Seated, please. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 tonight. Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Luke chapter number 2. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and may the message of Christmas also be on our lips as we leave this place tonight. And may our testimony shine and magnify Him who was born so many years ago, and yet is today our present, very present Savior. Thank You for all He's done in our lives and all He continues to do. And honor Him tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good news is for sharing, isn't it? A lot of people, as soon as they find out they're going to have a little baby, they tell the news, don't they? They get the word around and they'll tell you when it's going to be born, and sometimes there'll be a name picked out. A few days ago, there was a little bit of a dilemma where this boy decided to propose to his girlfriend, and in the process of doing so, stopped a bunch of traffic. And I understand he's in trouble with the law now for stopping several lanes of traffic in order to propose to his girlfriend at a place where he thought it would be impressive to her. And so I'm sure it's impressive now as they are involved in this court case. But an engagement ring. Can't wait to show that engagement ring off and that unexpected bonus or promotion at work. These kinds of things can turn even a shy, reserved person into someone who's exciting and enthusiastic, and he's just wanting to tell the news. Amen? We've been there, haven't we? And you may say, well, I'm timid and shy, and I just really can't say anything. You just need the right stimulus, that's all. Amen? You need the right news to tell. But the events surrounding Jesus' entrance to this earth went largely unnoticed by the majority of people. Who could have cared about the birth of a baby while the world was watching Rome in all of her splendor? Bound on the west by the Atlantic and on the east by the Euphrates and on the north by the Rhine and the Danube and on the south by the Sahara Desert, the Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. Political intrigue, racial tension, increased immorality, and enormous military might occupied everyone's attention and conversation. Israel existed under the crush of Rome's heavy boot. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who demanded a census so as to determine a measurement to enlarge taxes in that day. At that time, who was interested in a couple making a 60 to 80 mile trip south from Nazareth? What could possibly be more important than Caesar's decision in Rome? Who cared about a Jewish baby being born in Bethlehem? God did. Without realizing it, mighty Augustus was only an errand boy for the fulfillment of the prophet Micah's prediction. He was only a pawn in the hand of Jehovah. He was just a piece of lint on the pages of prophecy. While Rome was busy making history, God arrived. He pitched his fleshly tent in silence on the straw, in a stable, under a star. The world didn't even notice. Reeling from the wake of Alexander the Great and Herod the Great and Augustus the Great, the world overlooked Mary's little lamb. And it still does. But heaven was filled with joy and excitement that night. And the angels could not keep silence as the plan of redemption began to unfold. After 400 years of silence, God had actually stepped down from His celestial palace and clothed Himself in human flesh. And such a momentous occasion must be announced on earth. And so, the designated angel took the news to an unsuspecting audience of shepherds. And although they were understandably afraid of the dazzling display in the heavens, their fear was quickly overcome by the angel's message. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was an exciting message, was it not? And I believe the angels told it with excitement. Their curiosity aroused. The shepherds followed the instructions of the heavenly herald and became the first human witnesses of the incarnation. God manifested in the flesh. And their response is exactly what we would expect from someone who had just received good tidings of great joy. Verse 17 says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Notice with me tonight, first of all, the message. Christians may speak of the authenticity of Scripture, of the nature of God, of biblical principles governing relationships, of social responsibilities, but the message of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus. The gospel has not been presented unless Jesus has been made known. The good tidings of great joy announced to the shepherds was that the Savior, Christ the Lord, was born. The only problem with getting excited and raising your voice is that sometimes your voice gives out. But I want to say, Jesus is the focal point of all ages. For centuries prior to His first coming to earth, the prophets and Scripture eagerly anticipated His arrival. He was pictured as the seed of woman that was to bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15. He was pictured as the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. He was pictured as the anointed high priest in Leviticus 8. He was the star of David in Numbers 21. He was the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua 5. He was a messenger of Jehovah in Judges 2. He's the God of our salvation in 1 Chronicles 16. He was the Redeemer in Job 19. He's the Good Shepherd of Psalms 23. He's the King of Glory of Psalms 24. He's the chiefest among 10,000 in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. He's the virgin-born Emmanuel of Isaiah 7. He is the righteous servant of Isaiah 52. He's the man of sorrows of Isaiah 53. The King of the Resurrection in Hosea 13. He's the bringer of good tidings in Nahum chapter 1. He's the desire of all nations in Haggai chapter 2. He's the pierced one in Zechariah 12. He's the King of the earth in Zechariah 14. And the New Testament church was built upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The message proclaimed by His church, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul, who was well educated in the eyes of the world, did not seek to impress men with his theological knowledge. Rather, what did he say? He said, I determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. The angel of the Lord said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Ours is a world desperately in need of Jesus. The mere power of positive thinking will not meet the deeper longings of the human heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Restless, broken lives will not find resolution or reconciliation, will not find peace or healing in theological discourses and charts and diagrams and philosophies and emotional stories. Hungry, hurting souls need good tidings of great joy. And only Jesus, the Savior and Lord, will satisfy and suffice this needy generation. That is our message today. Only Jesus will satisfy your soul. That's very good water tonight. I'm going to keep it close. I may have to have another cup. Bro Jamie, would you bring me another cup? I think I'm going to need another cup. I really do. But I'm saying tonight, we have a message. Like the angels, we have a message to deliver as well. I don't recall that angels have been dispensed to proclaim the gospel. Since that night, they proclaimed that Jesus was born. You ever wonder why that is? I think it's because God has put that responsibility on you and me to tell the story, to take the message to a lost and needy world. Let me ask the question tonight. Are you personally pointing people to Jesus Christ? In your home, are you pointing people to Jesus? In your place of business? In your neighborhood? Are you pointing people to Jesus? You'll notice the messengers on this night. I never cease to be amazed at the first human instruments that God used to spread the news of the birth of His Son. My human mind can conceive of modern day ways and means of getting the message out. We could have asked the question, thank you, Brother Jamie, why just not let the angels announce it to all the earth? Or why not entrust the task to an elite group of well-known leaders and influencers? What about politicians and entertainers and newspaper reporters and athletes or wealthy businessmen? Why not appoint them to be your first messengers and spearhead this movement to get the gospel to mankind? But you know, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. In His infinite wisdom, He committed the gospel to poor, common laborers. And you know, that kind of gives me hope of God using me. Amen. If God could use a shepherd, God can use you. Shepherding may have been one of the lowest paying occupations on the Jewish social and economic scale. But with simple faith and humble hearts, these lowly shepherds recognized and received the gift of God. And without reluctance, without inhibition, or the fear of man, they told everyone they met what they had seen and heard. And still today, God often uses men and women with few human qualifications to bear the good tidings of great joy. You see, God cannot afford for the pure, simple message of Jesus to be obscured by flamboyant personalities or opinions of self-seeking messengers today. God desires the simple message from simple hearts and lips. Those who only know about Jesus have not come to the point of believing in Him as their personal Lord and Savior. They cannot effectively bring others to faith in Christ. The message of the shepherds and the early Christians was authenticated by their personal testimony. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. 1 John 1, verse 3, John said. In addition, the changed lives of those believers gave credence to the gospel they proclaimed. The joy, the excitement, the bold declaration of the shepherds was contagious. It created in others a desire to meet Jesus personally. Luke 2:18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Likewise, that consistent, Spirit-filled life of that new convert, those first apostles and disciples, infused irresistible power into their message. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you." In too many cases, people who profess to be Christians are the worst possible advertisement for Christianity. Isn't that true? Their lives are filled with frustrations and contradictions and conflict and resentment and despair and discontent and sin. How could we wish that on anyone? We really don't have anything to offer the world until we have been emptied of ourselves and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? We really don't have anything to offer until we have been genuinely transformed ourselves. Obedient, yielded, pure, joyous messengers are the best means of drawing men and women to a holy Savior and Lord. So we've noted the message and the messengers. Let's look at the method. Once again, God could have chosen to spread the good tidings by means of some celestial cosmic phenomenon. Our God has all kinds of supernatural resources at His disposal. But as Jesus took upon Himself the limitations of a human body, so God placed the task of world evangelism in the hands of finite and frail men. How does He do it? Man to man, heart to heart, life to life, communicating the gospel that has always been God's primary method. You'll notice that the shepherds assumed personal responsibility for making known the birth of Christ. Verse 17, they made known abroad. You see, this was not a private matter for them. Oftentimes I talk with people and ask them about their relationship with the Lord and about their salvation and when they were saved. And many times I'll get, well, I just think that's a private matter. Well, if they'd really gotten saved, it wouldn't be a private matter. I know as soon as they tell me that, they're lost. Because everybody that's ever gotten truly saved wanted to make it known abroad. Amen. They want others to know it. As a matter of fact, they're doing their best to win somebody else to the Lord. And one of the best ways is to tell them how you got saved. Amen? Amen. Paul went everywhere telling about that Damascus Road experience. I mean, before kings and great men. He wanted to tell what God had done for him, how God saved him, what he used to be and what he was now. And that's what God wants you and me to do. We can tell what we used to be, but more importantly, we can tell what we are now by the grace of God. Amen? But this was not a private matter for these shepherds. If it had been, that would have been the end of evangelism, would it not? At least for them it would have been. But this was news worthy of sharing to everyone. Everywhere they went, they were saying, "Let me tell you what happened to me." They personally told others what they had heard and seen. The word abroad is the Greek word diagonorizo, and it means they certified it, they declared it, they made it known far and wide. Everywhere they went, they were telling others about Jesus. They did not have the advantage of outlines and theological training and printed materials. They didn't have a gospel tract. They simply had a personal testimony of their meeting with Jesus and believing with all their hearts that He was indeed the Savior of whom the prophets foretold. This is all you and I need to begin a life of spreading good tidings of great joy. We have a lot of other things to help today. We have materials that are helpful in sharpening our ability to clarify the gospel. We have tracts. We have books. We write letters. But these are no substitute for a genuine, personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Making it known that we are new creatures in Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe we have found the Lord. Amen? And we believe that we have found the Redeemer of Israel and in whom is salvation come to the ends of the earth. But notice also, the angelic host gave to the shepherds the purest possible motivation for telling the good news to others. I spoke on this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. The first stanza of their chorus, "Glory to God in the highest." I almost came off my seat this morning when the choir was singing that. "Glory to God in the highest." The angels would not dare to steal one beam of God's glory. For God alone is worthy of all praise and honor. And as the shepherds returned from the manger, and as they spread the news of Christ's birth, they glorified and praised God for what they had heard and seen. Verse number 20. So their motivation did not come from some high-powered preacher stirring their emotions about the importance of soul winning. They were not just trying to salve their conscience by fulfilling an obligation that was placed upon them. Neither were they trying to impress others with their gifts and dedication and commitment. What was their supreme motivation? What should be our supreme motivation? Their supreme motivation for their witness was to give glory to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen? Amen. The gift of His only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. A single eye for the glory of God will also motivate us to be faithful. It will motivate us to be fervent witnesses for Jesus Christ. It will set us free from the fear of being rejected or being labeled as fanatics. A motivation for God's glory would eliminate those petty jealousies and competitive spirits that are so common in so many churches around the world today. Instead, we'd seek only that God might be exalted, magnified as the word goes forth, and precious souls are saved. On that first Christmas night centuries ago, God found a handful of messengers He could trust. He gave them a message to proclaim. They took that message and made known abroad the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Savior is born. Tending sheep? Why, tending sheep would never again take precedence in the hearts of these men. All that now seemed trivial and unexciting compared with the joy of making it known that Jesus, the Savior, has come. The story of Jesus, His birth, His sinless life, His sacrificial death, His burial, His triumphant resurrection is still the greatest news ever given to mankind. The greatest news. Good news is for sharing. And that's the reason the Bible says in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Like those humble shepherds of old, let us commit ourselves afresh to spreading abroad the life-changing, life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is life-giving. Amen? Life-giving is called the water of life. Jesus is called the bread of life because He came to give eternal life to as many as would receive Him. Is Jesus your Savior tonight? Have you received Him into your heart? If you have Jesus in your heart, you've got eternal life in your heart. If you don't have Jesus, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But listen, you can have eternal life beginning tonight, right this moment. If you're not saved, I invite you tonight to come forward, giving your heart and soul to Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that with all sincerity, I promise you, Christ will come into your heart and soul. He'll forgive your sin. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you His Spirit to be with you, to fill you, to use you in carrying out this, the greatest message ever given to mankind.